Good morning. I invite you to join me in our gathering hymn, number 564, Great God, We Sing Your Guiding Hand. Would you stand? You may be seated. The Lord be with you. And as we gather to worship here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church, we're so glad that you're each here today, and we welcome any guests that we have with us. We thank you for being part of our worship today. Let me also welcome those joining us by our radio broadcast or online. We're grateful that you're part of our worship today. Pray it'll be a blessing to you, and we invite you to come worship with us anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We'd love to have you. Let me mention several things very quickly. First of all, Wednesday evening, we'll have choir practice at 6 and prayer and Bible study at 7, and we're continuing our study of the book of Micah. We've got two sessions left in that study and hope that you'll be able to join us for that. Also, applications are being accepted for our two scholarships that are available to Murfreesboro Baptist Church members and their children. There's information in the bulletin about that, and you can call or email the church office about it as well. And also take note of the announcement about Vacation Bible School. Also, if you'd like to place flowers in the sanctuary, the available upcoming dates are listed in the bulletin. Now, today is graduate recognition, and we had our graduate breakfast earlier this morning, and a little later in our service, we're going to recognize our two high school graduates for this year, Elizabeth Brown and Will Revel, and they'll also be helping lead in our worship this morning. So we are grateful to celebrate with them. For our call to worship this morning, I invite you to listen to these words of Jesus. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Almighty and eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are present with us as we gather to worship you, and that you're present with us in all the times of our lives, even when we may not be aware of it or feel your presence. We thank you that you are with us in our times of joy and celebration and in our times of trial and affliction. As we gather to worship you now, Lord, we pray that you'd make your presence known among us. And in all that we say or do, may your name be honored and exalted and glorified, and may we, your church, be built up and strengthened through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 597, He Keeps Me Singing, 597. Mm-hmm.
Care about you, and do you ever feel that way? What do you do when you feel that way? Do you do anything special? Well, sometimes when I feel lonely or afraid or just like nobody cares, I like to listen to music because sometimes it lifts my spirits. And sometimes music can do that. And that's sort of what our Bible story is about today. The Bible story comes from the book of Psalms. Do you know what's true about the book of Psalms? David wrote a lot of them, and they are actually his version of a song. And if you listen to the first two hymns we've sung, we've talked about singing. So sometimes music is a way to lift our spirits. Well, in this psalm that David wrote, Psalm 13, he talks about the fact that he thinks the Lord's forgotten all about him. And he's just very upset because the Lord's forgotten about him. And then at the end of verse 6, he says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So sometimes we want to remember, has Jesus or God ever really forgotten about us? No. It may seem that way sometimes when we're feeling really down that he's completely forgotten about us. And Pastor Mark's going to talk about that today. But he never really forgets us about us. So let's say a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for psalms and songs, and we thank you for reminding us that Jesus and you are always there for us. In your Son's name, amen.
Now Will and Elizabeth are going to come and lead us in our responsive reading from the Old Testament lesson.
The Old Testament lesson comes from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is in the beginning of knowledge.
Ooh. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight.
In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths.
The fear of the Lord is in the beginning of wisdom.
And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Just a minute. We are very blessed to have these two young people among us. We are very glad for them. We celebrate with them for what they have achieved in their graduation. And they are going to tell you in just a moment about what they're going to be doing in the near future. In fact, let's go ahead and have you to do that. Elizabeth?
Hello, I'm going to UNC Chapel Hill, and I'm going to major in biology with hopes of pursuing a career in the medical field.
Good morning. I'm going to Pitt Community College, and I'm doing business. I don't know what I want to do yet, but we'll see.
All right. Well, we have a gift for you all. And we hope that you are going to use it well. A copy of Scripture, Elizabeth, with your name engraved on it. We are very proud of y'all. And I want to remind you very briefly of some scriptures that I want you to keep in mind. One is one that was in our scripture reading, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Another is from Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Always remember that. Even when you don't know yet what you're going to do, the Lord does, and you just seek Him for that. And then, when Jesus was asked about what was the greatest commandment of all, He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then one other one, Ephesians 2:10, where Paul says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. And so I hope you'll keep those in mind and that those scriptures will guide you as you walk with the Lord wherever you go. So let me pray for you. Lord, you've told us that the greatest of all the commandments is to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we thank you that you've brought Elizabeth and Will to this important milestone in their lives. We pray that you'll continue to bless them and work in their lives in a powerful and meaningful way, helping them to walk faithfully as disciples of Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to seek you for their decisions about the future, trusting in you with all their hearts, not relying on their own insight, but acknowledging you in all their ways, knowing that you will make their path straight. Give them strength to make right choices that please you when they're tempted to follow the ways of this age. Help them to grow in their relationship with you, to bear a winsome witness for you, and to mature in their faith and their knowledge, preparing to serve you in whatever way you may lead them. Bless them now, Lord. Keep them safe from harm. Help them to give their best in their studies. And may their lips and their lives bring you honor and glory and point others to you and to your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His strong and lovely name. And all God's people said, Amen. Congratulations. God bless y'all. We're proud of you.
Thank you.
God bless you. You know what? If y'all want to give these graduates a hand of applause, I think that would be appropriate. And you may want to speak a word of encouragement to them today before you leave. Our epistle lesson comes from 2 Corinthians 4:5-12, And there the Apostle Paul writes these words, "For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name. For our prayer time this morning, we have been asked to remember Joan Grizzard as she's recovering at home now, and also of continued prayers for Sherry Cook and for Ava Burke Parrish, who is at home now from rehab. So let's remember all of these folks and others who are on our hearts and minds as well, especially those who've been affected by all the severe weather in recent weeks and other disasters as well. So let's join together in prayer now. Praise be to you, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may comfort any who are in affliction with the comfort with which you've comforted us. Indeed, Lord, you have seen us through good times and bad, joys and sorrows, prosperity and adversity. You've been with us to help us even when we were not aware of your presence, even when it seemed you weren't hearing our prayers. And for all this, we praise you and thank you. And so, gracious and merciful God, we come to you in confidence, and along with our praise and thanksgivings, we offer you our petitions and our intercessions, praying for those who are in need, Lord, whether it be from sickness or from injury, whether it be from mental struggles or emotional struggles or financial struggles, whether it be grief over the death of loved ones, or, Lord, other sufferings that they may be going through. We lift them to you, Father, asking your grace and comfort and your healing. Lord, that where it can be your will, you'll bring physical healing. And Father, where you choose to work in other ways, that you'll accomplish your purpose and that you will give grace and strength and endurance to those who suffer. Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world, and your church in this community, in all its expressions, Father. We thank you that you are among us and that you are working through us, and we pray your blessings and your help as we at Murfreesboro Baptist Church seek to follow you and seek to be what you would have us to be and to do what you would have us to do. Lord, we know that your church in our land is suffering in many ways, and we pray for a time of spiritual renewal and a time of spiritual awakening in our land so that many would be turned to you. But Father, we also pray for our world. We know that there are so many places where there is war and suffering, where people are being oppressed and the faithful are being persecuted. We ask your help for them, Lord. We pray for those who lead our country and our state and our town and others, Lord, and ask your wisdom and guidance for them. Father, we pray for those who, for whatever reason, may know you but have become indifferent. We pray that you will stir the embers in their heart to desire to come back to you and to come back to the fellowship of your church and to be actively involved with your people and walking with you closely once again, Lord. And Lord, for those who don't know you, we pray, whether they are here in our community or wherever they may be, that you will open their hearts to receive the gospel. And Lord, that you will help us as your people around the world to be faithful witnesses, winsome witnesses, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. As we worship you together now, Lord, we pray that your name would be honored and glorified among us, that we would be strengthened as your people, that we would be encouraged, and Lord, that you would have your will and your way among us. And so now, Lord, may all glory be to you as we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns as one God forever and ever. And hear us, Lord, as we gather our prayers and lift them in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 383, Near to the Heart of God. 383. Let us pray. Father of lights and giver of all good gifts, the poet drew on the words of the hymn from King David's prayer. And so as we give our offerings today, we pray it anew. All things are thine, no gift have we, Lord of all gifts to offer thee. And hence with grateful hearts today, thine own before thy feet we lay. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Our text today will be Psalm 13. We'll read there in just a moment. You know, one of the things that I enjoy and appreciate so much about our church is our worship, and one of the things about that is the fact that we follow the Christian year. And the way that the Christian year is set up, from Advent through Trinity Sunday, we are thinking about the life and work of and identity of Christ, what He's done for us and what that means for us. And now we have entered into what is called ordinary time, the season after Pentecost. And during that time, we think about what it means to be the people of God and how to live as the people of God. And so during the summer and the fall, we won't be following the lectionary so closely, but I'm going to be doing some sermon series that will focus on some things that we deal with in our Christian life as we walk with the Lord. And what we're going to start today is a series that I'm calling Suffering and the Saints. Suffering and the Saints. And during June, we're going to look at several key passages that deal with the issue of suffering and how we as followers of Jesus can respond to it. Now, many, in fact, most of us, have experienced suffering at some point. Some have experienced great suffering. And if you haven't, just wait. Because if we live long enough, we will eventually suffer in some way. The question is, how do we deal with it? How do we deal with suffering when it comes? And so we're beginning today by looking at Psalm 13. Listen to these words that David wrote. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. And my enemy will say, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. And so, Lord, as we look into your word now, and as we think about how we need to respond when it seems as though you have forgotten us, we pray that you will kindle in our hearts a deeper love and a deeper faith. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. In a scene from the movie version of The Count of Monte Cristo, the hero Edmund is being imprisoned unjustly in the sinister Chateau d'If dungeon. And as the evil warden Dorliac escorts him to his cell, Edmund sees on the wall an inscription that someone has carved that says, God will give me justice. And Dorliac sees that Edmund has noticed it, and he sneers and he says, people are always trying to motivate themselves, or they keep calendars, but they soon lose interest. They die, and all I'm left with is a rather unsightly wall, I'm afraid. So I've conceived another way to help our prisoners keep track of time. Every year, on the anniversary of their imprisonment, we hurt them. Usually just a simple beating, really. Although on the first day here, in your case today, I like to do something rather special. And Dorliac keeps talking while his assistants chain Edmund's wrists and hoist him off the floor. And preparing his whip, Dorliac says, if you're thinking just now, why me, O God? The answer is, God has nothing to do with it. In fact, God is never seen in France this time of year. And Edmund answers, God has everything to do with it. He is everywhere. He sees everything. And Dorliac responds, "All right, let's make a bargain, shall we? You ask God for help, and I'll stop the moment He shows up." And with that, he begins to whip Edmund mercilessly. Have you ever waited for God in a time of trouble, and it seemed that He was never going to show up? Like He had forgotten you? That's how it was for David as he penned this lament that we know as Psalm 13. Now, if you've ever spent much time in the book of Psalms, you may have noticed that there are laments everywhere. In fact, out of the 150 Psalms, 56 of them, 56, over a third, are laments. 40 of them are individual laments. 16 of them are community laments. Now you may be asking, well, just exactly what is a lament? Well, a lament is a complaint about one's situation or the situation of the community with the confidence that God will hear and will act to deal with it and then praise for what He's going to do. The context and the basis for the laments in the Psalms was biblical hope. And the Hebrew word hope, it derives from a word that means to wait. And so to hope is to wait on God. Lament in the Psalms is always characterized by hope. And hope is a future confident expectation that God is going to do something. Dr. Roy Honeycutt put it so well many years ago. He said, "Biblical hope is bound up in who God is, what He can do, and the fact that the future is bound up in His hands." And so the laments rest on hope in God. And based on this hope, the psalmists felt that they could pour out their complaints before God and they could expect that He would act on their behalf. So these are not psalms of despair. They're psalms of hope, great hope. But they are brutally honest about the way that David or the other psalm writers felt about their situation or the situation of the nation as they wrote. And I have to admit that early on in my ministry and before I was a pastor, I would read some of the psalms and I would almost shudder and say, "How in the world could they say that?" But then as I began to learn about lament and began to pray these laments, then I understood better. But I mean, think about it. Psalm 10, verse 1. "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Or Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning?" Or today's psalm. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" If you don't understand that, the reason and the way that they're praying, then it does indeed seem something to shudder at and to tremble at. Now, sometimes we whine about our trials. None of you ever do that, do you? You know, we just kind of like to whine sometimes, don't we? And we tell other people about our difficulties and our tribulations and our trials and our suffering. We want other people to feel sorry for us. We want other people to join us in our misery. We complain to other people about our situation. And sometimes we do need to share our burden with others. I mean, Paul said, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." But what I'm talking about, some people just seem to enjoy misery. And that's not what the psalmists are talking about here. That's not what lament is about. Because lament is when we address our complaint to God. And we address it to Him because we believe that He is the one who's ultimately in charge and that He is the one who can do something about our situation. So we address it to Him even when it seems like He's not doing anything about it. These Psalms, like Psalm 13, are very instructive for us when it comes to prayer. They show us that we must express our feelings honestly to God as we pray. He's not threatened by these kinds of questions, but neither is He obligated to answer them. And if you think, well, I could just never ask God that, He already knows it's in your heart. And there's something about the way that He's made us that sometimes we just need to ask the questions. We can't linger on them, we can't dwell on them, but sometimes we need to express them and ask them. Back in 2007, Daniel McConchy of Vernon Hills, Illinois, was a victim of a hit and run that left him paralyzed from the waist down. Daniel says that since that traumatic day, God has not healed his affliction, but He has taught him the power of lamenting to Him about it. And he wrote this. He said, "To our detriment, one of the most overlooked portions of Scripture in modern-day America are the Psalms of Lament. However, David repeatedly demonstrated that laments make obvious our intense faith in God, that He can and will intervene in our time of need. They demonstrate just how deep our relationship with the Father really is. After all, we don't communicate our grief and mourning to strangers. We save that for those we truly know and love." In 2008, nearly a year after his accident, Daniel wrote a contemporary lament. Let me share a little bit of it with you. Not the whole thing, but just parts of it. "Oh Lord my God, why do you wait to show up? I cried out to you when trouble struck. I asked for your restoration. I know that you heard me. I know that you answered. And yet nothing of meaning happens again today. Wearily I drag on, tiring of the waste, hating the horror, the pain, the suffering, the never-ending trial. The endless story drags on and on and on. When will the clouds break? When will the night cease? When will the tunnel end? When will you smile again? Who am I that God should remember me? My only salvation is that He should not forget His image or let His word be broken. He's faithful to us because He is faithful to Himself. There's nothing I can do. In no way can I help. I sit in the ruins and wait and take comfort in those who lie in the ashes with me. But one day, by His promise, I will stand. Restored as His message of hope is fulfilled. The Lord will turn this horror into a fading dream, and I will honor His name forever." Can you feel the passion of that prayer? Can you feel the honesty of the emotion of this man who was left paralyzed by somebody who hit him and then left? Can you feel his cry to God? The God that he knows can do something about his situation, but seemingly doesn't. Can you feel the faith that he has? This faith in God that has to be there for him to be able to pray like this. That's the power of lament. Now, we don't know what David's situation was as he penned this lament. He doesn't tell us exactly what it was. There's no way to know the specifics, but you know, in some ways, that makes it all the more applicable to every believer, doesn't it, when we're facing times of difficulty. What we do know from the first two verses is that he felt like God had forgotten him, that God was hiding his face from him. Day after day, he was wrestling with his thoughts and his heart was filled with sorrow and no doubt he was questioning, why are things the way they are? He was wrestling with what he believed about God and how God works. Some kind of enemy had the best of him. And he was wondering how long God was going to let that go on. For me, some of the most frustrating, difficult times of my life and ministry have been when I knew that we were where God wanted us and we were trying to do what God called us to do, and yet nothing was happening. At least it seemed that way. Nothing was going right. If I could have said, well, I just missed God's will. Either I misunderstood what He wanted, or I just was outright disobedient. I think it would have been easier. Because then I could have said, well, this is because I missed God's will. But I knew I was where we were supposed to be. I knew we were doing what God had called us to do. And I can tell you, I have lamented to God about those situations more than once. More than once. And He heard our prayers. That's what David was doing here. But he didn't stop with the questions. He moved on to the plea for God to intervene. And he undergirded that plea with an affirmation of his trust in God's steadfast love. His covenant love that grows out of who He is. And when David thought of that love, his heart rejoiced in the deliverance that he knew that God would eventually bring. And his complaint turned to songs of praise as he remembered how God had been good to him in the past. David prayed honestly, in the confidence that God would answer according to His own character and will. And that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. We have to be honest with God in our prayers. Jesus was. Do you remember what He prayed and chanted on the cross? Psalm 22 that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have to be honest with God. And we have to plead for the Lord's help, understanding that He is ultimately the only one who can give us the help that we need. And we must pray in faith, trusting in His steadfast covenant love that brings us His salvation, so that even in the face of trials and difficulties, we sing the Lord's praise, remembering the ultimate good that He has done for us to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ and His life, His death on the cross and His resurrection, to save us and to make us His own, even when we can't see Him. We can trust Him because of what He's done for us in Christ. We can pray honestly to God in the confidence that He will answer in accordance with His own character and will. This brief affirmation was reportedly found written on a wall in a World War II concentration camp. Listen to it. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I feel it not. I believe in God, even when He is silent. And so, my brothers and sisters, when God is silent in your situation, doesn't mean He's not there. And He can take your questions. He's big enough to do that. But you know, maybe what He really wants, what He's looking for us, looking for from us in those times, is a deep, settled trust in Him. Even when it seems like He has forgotten us. Let's pray. Lord, we know that you never forget us. But sometimes when you're silent in the midst of our affliction, it seems like you have. But we thank you that we can know you, and we can know what you are like, and that we can be confident that as we honestly pray to you, we can be sure that you will answer in your way and your time according to your own will and according to your character. We thank you for that, Lord. Father, in these moments of reflection and commitment, we pray for those who are suffering. Lord, even within this room, within this congregation, many of us have gone through suffering or may be going through suffering at this time. That suffering might take many different forms. Lord, we know that you care and that you are with us. And Father, I pray that for those who are suffering today, in whatever way, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual, that you will assure them of your love and your presence. That you will assure them, Lord, that even when you're silent, you're watching. That even when you're waiting to work, that you care for us. And that you will work to accomplish your purpose in them. Bless them and help them, Lord. We pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is number 563, In Unity We Lift Our Song. I don't know how God's speaking to you this morning. Maybe he's assuring you that he's with you. Maybe there's some need that you have that you need to talk with him honestly about. Maybe there's some commitment that you're making this morning that you need to come and share. We invite you to do that as we stand and sing, whatever it may be. Number 563.
Thank you.
again, our congratulations to Elizabeth and Will on their graduation, and we pray God's blessings on them as they move forward in their life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you now for our time together this morning, for all your blessings, for the way that you speak to us through your word. We thank you, Father, for milestones in life, and we thank you for this milestone that Elizabeth and Will have reached, and pray that you would be with them as they follow you into the future. Bless us now, Lord, as we go from this place today. Help us that our lives would always bring glory and honor to your name. Help us that we would always be faithful disciples of Jesus, trusting in you, come what may, whatever we may face, Lord, looking to you, knowing that you are there, even when it seems you're silent, even when it seems you've forgotten us, to trust in your steadfast love that you've sent us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray it in his name. And now as you go, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Amen.